I'll start reading in verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 2. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we're going to teach on subjects like how to deliver them that are afraid to die. How to deliver them that are afraid to die. We see in the passage in verse number 15, it says, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the privilege to stand upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the victory that we already have. And I pray that you just give us the grace and keep us humble enough to follow you through this life so our lives will be absolutely everything you'd have them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of a fact, you know, people want to live forever. You know, I was thinking, I'm always conscious as I look through society, the things that make the most money are things that sustain life. Anything that becomes the newest, hottest thing to try to preserve life or give life, if people get on the bandwagon, every time there's a new health this, they try to give somebody great health. It starts off as a fad, and then it goes wild, and next you know it's everywhere, and then the price goes up if somebody believes there's some way to sustain their life, because most people live this life simply afraid to die. And because of that fear, they're in bondage almost the entire existence. And the Bible talks, and it begins in the passage of talking about Jesus, how we see him. And his purpose, in part, in his coming here, is to deliver them through fear of death, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's no greater bondage than being afraid to die. Always looking over, wondering, you know, are we safe enough? You know, the reason part of the United States is they get in greater and greater captivity because people are afraid to die. And they yield more and more control to the government as they're afraid to die, as they're afraid to die, they're afraid to die. And it's going to happen in other countries. And we see in other countries by the tyrannical reins, because they entrust the government and power and military and might, because people want some security that they can hold on to this life. And Jesus was never about that. And so if we look at the passage, always in everything we do, the goal is to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is how we find out how we really need to live, because every human being is an imperfect example at their very best. Now, verse number 9, first thing I want you to notice is how to deliver them that are afraid to die. Number 1, willingly submit to what God made you for. Now, this is the passage that's speaking to children of God. See, willingly submit to what God made you for. Now, I want you to notice I did not say created for, I said made for, because notice what it says about Jesus in verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, when you make something, you're just reforming something that was already in existence. Jesus was not created, because Jesus was from eternity past. He is now, the Bible says he was, he is, and he is to come. And when you're saved, God makes you into something new. He said, I will make all things new. And said, in fact, he said, the Son therefore shall make you free. When you're saved by the grace of God, you're made free. You were in bondage to sin. You're bondage to yourself, you're bondage to destruction, and God makes you free. And He makes us for a purpose, just like He made Jesus for a purpose. When He allowed Jesus to come to the earth and be robed in flesh, Jesus willingly submitted to that. He chose that. When there was no Redeemer, He willingly came down. And it's verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice the purpose here. What was He made for? For the suffering of death. See, the reason, part of the way we help people, deliver people afraid to die, is we're willing to show them we're not afraid to suffer unto death. Everybody already take some time to really read through the book of Hebrews and meditate on the last part of chapter 11. And you see the people, how the Bible speaks of them being martyred. And some were sawn asunder. I mean, that means cut in half, you know, for the cause of Christ. And as you hear me mention all about Stephen, how when they stoned him to death, he didn't cry out. He didn't speak against them. He didn't ask God to curse them. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And if you can find even some good books on martyrs, when you see people that willingly died for the cause of Christ and without complaining, without murmuring, because knowing that that's how people really can be reached. I was telling someone today, I remember I was praying for some Muslim people in my building for salvation. And I was thinking, I was sharing with the preacher as I was praying for them out of town once. And I remember them sharing with my children at one point several years ago. They were saying that it's a shame that if there is a holy war, we would have to kill you. You know, because you're nice people. And I was thinking about that and thinking about life with Stephen. And I was praying. And I thought, you know, and I said, you know, I said, Lord, could it be the way that we will actually reach this family is by some of the family watch our family actually be put to death? I mean, that's a reality in different countries around the world this very moment. I mean, that's happening right now. And it's by people that are nice and that are, and I thought about that and I said, Lord, if that be the case, help me to really be like Christ. Help me to be, if I'm the one that's being put to death, that I'll be able to look them in the eye and say, Lord, lay not this into their charge. Because that's what I was made for. I'm made for the suffering of death. And I really get concerned when people go to meetings and they complain and wanting security and wanting different things to combat the different religions that do persecute Christianity, when that's what we're made for. We're made to suffer. We're made to die for the cause of Christ. And again, we see it throughout the Bible. We see it throughout history. And the Apostle Paul, who God worked through by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to write part of the Bible, he was saved because of watching someone being put to death for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about ignorant things that people argue about in religion. But I'm talking about the name of Jesus Christ is why they were put to death. But that's what we're made for. Because that's what we see in our Savior. And the Bible tells us also that it is enough that the disciple be as his master. It is enough, you know. And that's a pretty sobering thought when you think about it. Because, by the way, that was what they said. It wasn't something I came up with. And I was praying. And God reported me. I was crying out to God one night. I just really prayed. I said, Lord, that would be a privilege if that is what it took for that family to be saved. Because I thought to myself, what is it going to take to reach them? And can you imagine? Because, hey, we've sung the song Victory in Jesus, right? Do we really believe that? I mean, and do we believe that eternity far outweighs what we have in this life right now? Okay, one. Do we really believe that what we have in eternity far outweighs what we have in this life right now? Amen. And so I'm thinking, man, you're thinking right now, man, that's horrible. No, that's Bible. That's the Christian life. Because Bible Christians bless them that curse them, and we pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. We don't go out looking for trouble. We don't go out fighting against our enemies. Our God fights for us. And if need be, He lets us die to reach our enemies. And that's what our Savior did, because we see Him who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And second, we think about our Savior, and if we willingly submit to what God made us for, we have glory through death. It says, crowned with glory and honor. So we glory through death when we do die. Die to ourselves, die to our flesh, die to our want. Remember, we preached a few services ago how the Bible talks about ye who are Christ have crucified the flesh through affections and lusts. We live out the cross by putting to death our own affections and lusts, the things that we want for ourselves, and God is glorified through that. Any athlete, he's glorified because he suffered somewhere in the gym somewhere. He's trained or on a course. He suffers. He may lift weights. He gets stronger. He suffers. He tears his muscles so that he can get stronger. But that suffering is how at some point he gets glory. A person that works at a certain job and they suffer by studying and laboring and going through something that most many times is just not fun. I knew people when I was in university, they liked to study, but sometimes when they got to some of that courses, man, they wanted out, you know. But because of the suffering, it allowed them to have a greater glory at some point later. And we're living for eternal things, and our glory comes through dying to ourselves as our Savior died to Himself, and He was crowned with glory. And the Bible said, let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips, you know. One of the greatest struggles in Christianity is our self-praise of ourselves instead of praise unto God. But when you really die unto God, die to yourself, then God crowns you with glory. And He's the one that sustains you. And if God ever glorifies you, it won't really build your head up because you think, but God, you're all this. How could... you're everything. You know, see, you're happy to hear the Father commend you for something, but at the same time, you're so enamored with the reality and the vastness and the glory of God is, hey, you're still thinking there's none like Him. There's none like you, you know. And so, and now we see, next thing, and part of the vision here, as we're willing to submit to what we're made for, He says that He, last part of verse 9, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See, that is what keeps the Christian vision alive. Every man. Trying to reach every person. That's what Mark 16:15, I think, says, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that keeps your vision alive when you're going about and doing different things. And you, every time you're in the city, and if you think about people that you need to give part of yourself away so that soul might be saved by the grace of God, it'll keep your vision alive. It'll keep you needy for God. It'll keep you needy for Christ. It'll keep you needy for the Word of God. Because if you're just involved to try to help people socially, that's only temporal. That won't last. But we're to taste death for them so that they might experience eternal life. And that is what our Savior... Because Jesus did not die on the cross to give everybody a good life here right now. He's not against us because He said it. I'm come that you might have life, that you have more abundantly. But His vision was to rescue mankind from their sin and from their condemnation and eternity separation from God in hell. And that's what He died for. And since as children of God, we endeavor to be like Him, then we keep the vision alive that I'm here. I was made to taste death for every man. That means no matter what color they are, I mean, it doesn't matter what shape they are. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like. It doesn't matter what they act like. We don't have to like them, but we do have to love them. And we don't have to love them. We get to love them. Because we get the opportunity to be like our Savior. Now, I was thinking today, you know, life is so incredibly simple. Just love God. Just be like Christ, you know. And hey, if you don't have a life, you can't get offended. If you lose your life, nothing can bother you. Who can upset you? You lost your life. If I'm dead, how can you hurt me? I'm dead. If I'm dead, can you hurt my feelings? If I'm dead, I'm not afraid of anything because I'm dead. And if you just stay in Christ like that, rest in that, and that's the power of the Savior. And as you willingly submit to that, people see that calm, that Christ in the world, and then in the midst of all the darkness, guess what? Those that are looking, they'll go to where the light's at. Now, there's some that want to stay in darkness, but we still shine the light to them. And, you know, a great thing, you know, if you ever been out in dark with somebody and you shine a bright light in their eyes, they may not want to see it, but they know they've seen the light. Amen. And if they ever decide they want the light, they know where to look. Amen. And that's our goal, to know where the light is coming from. Because, you know, as I look around, and you should look around, you should stay involved in the lives of people, and you should really look at and see how people are in bondage their whole lifetime by just fear of death. People want to, always looking for some super health thing to live forever. You know, I'm for good health. I'm for, the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not for defiling the body. But what does that really mean? What is the purpose of taking care of the body as a temple of the Holy Ghost? What's the purpose of that? That's out loud. You can answer that out loud. Pardon me? Keep the temple holy? Right, exactly. So keep it holy? Okay, holy means set apart. So what would your body be set apart for if you keep it holy? For the Lord. And because sometimes, you know, the world wants to take care of their bodies just so they can have a good, happy existence right here. I remember, I think about different people. I think of Tony Walker, missionary to Papua New Guinea, when he died of cancer. In a hospital, he reached so many people for Christ, just praising God, witnessing to people, till his last breath was gone. He kept his body was corroding, his body was dying, but he still kept preaching Christ. His body was a temple. Even in that misery, in that extreme pain, he showed the world how his life was set apart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he understood the magnitude of what he was set apart for. And I think many times we miss what we're really set apart for. It's for him. We're set apart unto him. And one of the great things about being called to the gospel ministry is that I'm really called, the Bible, just like when Jesus ordained the disciples, is he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And my calling is to be with him so I can share some of him with you as much as possible. Because and the only way I can really have a fellowship with him is to be dead like him, to die with him. Second thing we see in verse number 10, we must refuse to avoid the suffering of the cross. And that's just really highlighting what we already read. We must refuse to avoid the suffering of the cross. Verse 10, for it became him. That means it was necessary. Became him. For it became him who are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was becoming that he would suffer. And to be Christ-like is becoming of Christians, to suffer. Because that's how we were saved, by the suffering of Christ. We weren't saved by Christ coming in with great power and beating Satan down or punching him in the eye or whatever. We're saved by him willingly laying his life down. Because Jesus is so powerful, he said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down. And that's power. Because I lay my life down that I might take it again. He said, yeah, you think you're putting me to death, but I'm just laying my life down. And in the exact moment when I feel like getting up, I'm going to get up. And because he knew the power of his Heavenly Father and the reality of himself, and because he knew the power of the resurrection, death, he wasn't afraid of death. And part of the way we reach those that are afraid to die is by showing them the reality of resurrection power, and through them seeing that this world does not have a hold on us, the reality of the resurrection, that we're not afraid to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're not afraid to be mocked or despised or ridiculed for identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we find fellowship in that. We find glory in that. And he says that, and the captain of our salvation, but made perfect through suffering. That's one of the ways that God perfects us. Says and tells us in Peter, for after you have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. Many people, the reason their lives are so unsettled is because, honestly, they haven't suffered enough. Because, you know, I found in my life I was a lot more arrogant toward a lot of people. And I'm not saying I'm humble now. I still have a long ways to go as far as being a humble person that God would have me to be. But once I start suffering, then I start seeing things differently when I start working with people. And through suffering, God perfected some things. There's still much to go. He perfected some things through suffering. And through suffering, He allowed me to be settled, more settled in a situation than I ever had been before. And to be more stable because of suffering. And as I look up on Him, I think, wow, I'm like Him. I remember when I was in the military, you know, we got all these people assembled from all around the United States and different backgrounds, different nationalities. I remember one of our first meetings, we're in there and there's a lot of racial tension broke out because you could tell this group was racist and I was more racist. I was racist back then myself. When I got saved, everybody's all one. God made us all, you know. I don't have time for that now because Christ, God is no respecter of persons, so I'm not going to be either. But I can still picture this guy in some very derogatory that he said when we first entered in. And by the time we suffered, when we suffered through the training, by the time the drill started to finish beating us down, and going through all these drills and all that suffering, I can see the face of this person that I once looked upon, thinking about selling this like we thought were men would, fighting or something like that. I still remember us embracing each other because of the suffering. Because the suffering brought us together. And many churches stay fragmented. Got a few here, a few there. Everybody has their own little world until we all really start suffering. You know, once we really start suffering, and not for the right reason, not because we've done dumb things, but when we start suffering, when you really start living, stepping out and living for Christ, and people really begin to mock you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't mind us harping a lot of religious things, religious ideals and principles, but go somewhere and stand for the name of Jesus Christ. And I mean, say God all day long. But start taking a stand and saying everywhere you possibly can that the name of Jesus is the answer. Say that the name of Jesus, because the Bible says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name that brings to persecution. That name, and that's why we can go places and we can talk about this issue and talk about that issue, religiously speaking, and we can even get an agreement among people that are lost. But when you, the name of Christ, and if we all start taking a stand for that name, we'll all start being a little bit closer. And by the way, I didn't say it's the name Baptist on the church. I said the name of Christ, because that's the name that's above every name. But don't avoid the sufferings of the cross. That's how we know the power of the resurrection. Because had not Jesus died, we wouldn't. I mean, had it not been those 3 days and those 3 nights, and everybody thought it was hopeless and over. You know, when you sing those songs about the stone being rolled away. You know, I was thinking about when we were at the camp meeting. I was thinking the great thing about biblical music is that it's predictable if you know the Bible. You know, because we're at the camp meeting, I'm hearing these songs I've never sung before in my life, and I'm singing right along with them because I know what's coming because they're based on the Word of God. I'm thinking, oh, here it comes. He's going to rise from the grave, you know, and I'm singing right there, you know, and I'm standing up, I'm shouting, I'm praising God because they're singing biblical truth about my Savior, and all these things just come to being, and it's like the Spirit of God is like, boom, it's coming, you know. I remember I was in a meeting one time, and a man from the Philippines was preaching. And he preached something, and before the translation even got there, I stood up and shouted. Because I don't know what happened, the Spirit of God had moved my heart so much, I knew that it was an amazing thing, and I shouted twice once I heard the translation, amen. And God so moved through that, but these people have gone through it, they suffered. I remember sharing some of his sufferings, and how it brought different things together. Don't avoid the suffering of the cross. Because through that, those that are afraid to die, we live in a me first type world. And like we said, Sunday, and sometimes me only world. And that's because people are afraid to die, afraid to give, afraid to share, afraid to do anything. But be like Jesus. He was made perfect through suffering. Number three, verse 11, find your joy through oneness with Christ. Find your joy through oneness with Christ. Notice verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, notice this, are one. Hey, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a joint heir with Christ. That should make you happy any day of the week. That should make you happy any moment of time. I tell you, you know, I've gone through some things this week, and you know, and every single time I just stop and say, I'm saved. You know, and I've been amazed at how simple it is to turn a dark situation into a great situation just by going back to the fact, I'm saved. And I go through something, I say, Lord, life is good. Thank you for the situation. Thank you for this trial. And I was, in fact, early this morning, I was murmuring about something, and I stopped and I said, no, Satan, my life is good. I have Christ. I've been saved by the grace of God. And I just enjoy it. That's why sometimes I drive and go pray for people, and I cry out to God. And in those moments, I cry a while, I praise a while, I shout a while. It all comes back to the end. I'm saved by the grace of God. Why? What's so great about being saved? Well, it's the oneness with Christ. For both he that sanctifieth and he who sanctifieth are one. The joining with Christ. What a marvelous thing that God would call us brethren. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But that's good news. You pick any earthly distinction? You pick an earthly title? Only title means something to me. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. And that's an eternal identity. That's an honorable identity. It's a holy identity. Thank God. And so find your joy through oneness with Christ. And if you're saved, that's true whether you feel it or not. Because God's people are not called to live a life of feelings. We're called to live a life of faith. Because feelings are very deceptive. Many people have trouble getting saved because of their experiences. I was dealing with someone recently. I was preaching Christ to them, and all I could talk about all their experiences. This, 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 this happened, that happened. They did this, and God did, and all this stuff. And I took it to Matthew chapter 7. I think it's Matthew or Mark 7, where it says, and there should be many that say in the last days, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you, because of faith was in what they did instead of what God did. I'm saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Amen. And every person that ever gets saved is because of what Jesus did. Because like it said in Hebrews, when he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus didn't have any help from me. He did it all by himself. Amen. Purged them. Thank God for the work. I just had to believe, trust in what he did. Amen. So find your joy through oneness with Christ. Is it good? Is it good to be a child of God? Amen. Now, y'all think I pick at you when you don't really get excited, but I'm just making the point. Think of things. I'm not going to have to say it again to get you to say it louder, but I want you to think about things in this earth that you've shouted over much louder than that. Whether it be a hockey game, whether it be a miracle, like the Blue Jays winning or something, you know. No, that would be the Maple Leafs winning. That'd be a real miracle. Whether it be promotion on a job, big sum of money coming your way, something unexpected, earthly speaking. And the world sees us rejoice over these things, and the world is afraid to die, but needs to see people rejoicing over the fact that they're one with God. What are you so happy about? Well, I'm one with God. I'm saved by the grace of God. I was singing as I was walking down, I think it was Dufferin the other day. I was walking down Dover Court. I was leaving the gym, and people on a bicycle, hey man, and people just wondering why you're singing in the middle of the day, and it was sometime early in the morning. I tried to walk through the street singing too early in the morning because I don't want anybody making them mad, waking them up. But when you're just happy, lift up your voice and praise God for something, you know. I've had so many opportunities to tell people about Christ just by finding my joy in Him. Does that mean I have a perfect life? Does that mean I have life that has no problems, no struggles, no difficulties, no challenges? Absolutely not. But God just happens to be bigger than all of them. Amen. And so I find my joy through oneness of Christ that even when I feel like I'm nothing and the world may feel like I think I'm nothing, I'm everything to God because He loved me so much. He gave His Son for me on the cross and I've been saved by Him and He declared me His. And that's pretty good news any day of the week. Next thing, look for the name of Christ to be revealed in your life. Look for the name of Christ to be revealed in your life. Verse 12 says, saying, I would declare thy name unto my brethren. I would declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, Jesus wants His brethren to know not just intellectually what His name says, but what His name means. I don't ever think back to the first time you prayed in the name, other than salvation. And you prayed in the name of Jesus knowing that it was something was going to happen. I could think of scores of times. Got on my face before God, and I didn't just say, well, in Jesus' name, amen. But that time, because I knew by what the Word of God says and what God communicated in my heart, I prayed in Jesus' name. You get up and it's going to be good. And you know what I found out? I found out that the name of Jesus Christ is powerful. And God continually wants to reveal His name in your life. Some of the greatest songs people sing are just about the name of Jesus. I was in Michigan with the Boards of Youth Conference. And I spent a few days fasting and praying, and I'd been there several days, and I just wanted to be in church, you know. And it was a Thursday night, so I couldn't find anybody that was having a service on Thursday night. And I looked through on the internet, and I found a church was having choir rehearsal. So I went in there, and they just started singing about the name of Jesus, and I just got happy. When the pastor came back, happened to be back, he's not normally the church in the evening. He happened to be there from holidays, and we went off. He said prayer, and heaven came down. We had a great time, and he had me come out, speak the words of the choir, and I had church without even trying to find it, amen. And it was because of the name. And God revealed to me the power of His name in a greater way. He said, I would declare it. When you declare, that means you're saying something with authority. Does the world know through you that the name of Jesus Christ really means something? Do those that are afraid to die know that you know the power of the name that gives victory over death? Do they know through you that because of the name of Jesus, death means nothing to you? Except with transferring a different location. But the name of Christ revealed in your life, and you will deliver those that are afraid to die. Next thing we'll see, last part of verse 12, sing and praise God in the midst of the church. He said, in the midst of the church will I sing and praise unto thee. We just see, that was not man's idea to sing in church. It was God's idea. So we just don't sing because, you know, it seems like a good thing to do. We're not just trying to intellectually, we're not trying to emotionally stir you. No, we're trying to sing because God said to sing. And not just sing because for the sake of singing, but to praise Him and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. I will sing and pray. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And if you do it here, it gives you the power to do it out there. If you get it, you think about it. I remember when I first got saved, I was afraid to lift my voice up in church because somebody's going to hear me. And now I lead singing, and I hit so many songs off key. My poor daughters that play the piano, I lead these songs, and they know how to follow what key I'm at. They're looking at the book and saying, whatever Papa's singing, that's not what's in here. But they just stay, they just go with it, amen. I just lift it up to Him though, and it's okay because in the midst of the church, I'm going to sing praise unto Him. And the Bible says, praise Him with a loud voice, lift up your voice unto Him. And if you can't even sing here, it'd be hard to lift up your voice for Him out there. again, people are very proud about lifting up religion different places. But what brings salvation is the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to lift up. That we need to stay concrete and solid in that. And last thing we look at tonight, in verse 14, if we're going to deliver those afraid to die, we must partake in the sufferings of others. We must partake in the sufferings of others. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, referring to Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. So through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus robed himself in flesh, took partakers of flesh and blood, which is the sufferings that through the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So Jesus is the high priest because he walked in flesh and blood. He knows absolutely everything you've gone through. He knows it all. And so, when you're going through something, what we always want to think is that, well, nobody understands. Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is somebody that does. And he had victory over whatever you're going through. And so he says, call me. And God may send a person to point you to where he's at, call you, and God uses people to encourage you and to point you to Christ. And so you realize that's where the focus is, emphasis on him. But the end result of everything is that, and that those people he sends your way, you know why he sends them your way? Because they're meant to be like Christ. They're meant to partake in your suffering with you so you can be delivered from the fear of death. Because if you think about it, Most of the fear that takes place in his life is fear of something that's going on right now. Because if you're truly a child of God, you're not worried about, you know you're going to heaven. But if we're not careful, we become just like the world and we live our lives fearful of dying and we stay subject to bondage the whole time. And that corn of wheat, unless it falls to the ground and dies, Jesus said it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And God has ordained us all to bring forth fruit. And you know, I don't like seeing people in fear. And I don't like seeing people in bondage. And keep in mind, bondage is a lot different. I'm not talking about being in jail. But people are trapped all over this world by the world system. You look at their lives. And that's why when most people, you see them in the morning, they're depressed, they're discouraged. I'm talking people that work, have jobs, have money and everything. But they're living in bondage. Because everything there, most of what they're doing is motivated by fear. And I tell you, living in fear is a pretty miserable place to be. It was so great when I got saved. And every job I worked, it was for God. Hey, when I hung live turkeys, it was for God because, man, I could tithe and give to missions. It was for God. Everything I did, when I was working 90 hours a week, slinging bread off a truck, it was for God. And that was great too. And I mean, the stories I've had at 2:30 in the morning and witness and preach all day long and sling bread. And I'd be so tired. I remember one morning, I was so exhausted, I drove into the bread factory. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30. I looked at my watch. It was the last time. And I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning with the car running, the headlights on, and my foot on the brake. And the car still in drive. That's how tired I was. But you know what? It was for God. I mean, for the first time I ever. And through that and through those sufferings, I mean, thank God for those things and able to see God provide and do those things to be able to give to eternal things. Because God had promised to meet the needs of my family if I just put Him first. That was easy. He would take care of those needs. And so the life was given to give to others. And even as I gave my life to be like Christ, it's still exciting. Those sufferings. And then in the vision, those mornings, I'd go to work. I'd have our Leif Pilgrim on my mind that he needed to be saved. I'd have Robert Walker need to be saved. I'd have June that need to be saved. Had Sean, had Big Baby. Those are people, that's what I got up for. I got up for Christ, and the vision was there. And when I was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, my back hurting from the next day, and hands, and can't even hardly grip, hadn't run hot water on my hand just to move them before I could, so I could drive to work. I thought, I need to be like Christ, because I'm going to preach Christ to Big Baby today. And Larry Beal, I'm going to preach Christ to him today. And Robert Griffin, when I first met him, he said, man, I don't care what you are. I don't care if you preach or what, man. I ain't going to call you Rev or nothing. I said, man, I didn't ask you to call me anything. Because I didn't tell him I was a preacher. Somebody else did. I witnessed Christ to him. And he was one of the main ones respect me before I left. He came to, as soon as he got out of jail, because I worked with inmates on a work release program, he was one of the first people I brought to church. As soon as he got out of jail, he was in church with me on a Sunday morning. Because that's who I was singing birds for. I was singing for Christ. And every time I got up work in the morning, I had those people, those faces on my mind. Because they needed my Savior. And every single one of them, I'd pray. And when I'd be hurting so bad and I wanted to quit, I think my Savior died for them. And there were times when there were better job opportunities. I could do different things, but I knew God wasn't through with me yet until those people heard about Christ. And I had to keep going. And I partook in their sufferings. And I heard about their family problems. And most of them didn't have fathers. And never knew what it was like to have any male leadership and to have somebody walk with God and try to be like God. And I just keep going. Because they were in bondage. And God called me to be able to help deliver them out of the bondage. And all these tough people. Big Baby taught me how to knife fight. Not that I ever did it. He said, Rev, you know, when you fight, you got to take a bandana and you tie that knife in your hand. Because once you start getting bloody, it starts slipping out of your hands. And so if you don't tie that knife in your hand before you go into a big fight, you'll lose a knife. And I talked to my different people and who he killed and prayed for him to get saved. But here it is, this big tough guy, but he lived a life of fear. Always have to represent. That's what we talked about back in the day. You have to represent all these different types of things. But I went and partook of their sufferings. When you start looking at people, many times the people you work for, your boss, your executives, they're in bondage. They have positions and power and authority, but they're wondering who's trying to get it next. The corporate world is dog eat dog. Almost every walk of life is dog eat dog. Go to work to deliver them out of fear. If you stop and drink coffee, that person behind the counter in bondage, sitting there thinking, is this all I'm ever going to do in my life? And why does it matter? It's honest work. It's good honest work. Bondage to expectations of people. Afraid to die having not lived up to somebody else's expectations. That's bondage. That's afraid to die having not made a success out of themselves in the world. Bondage to fear. That's who we're called to deliver. I don't know. All I know about Peter and John, the Bible says they're bold. They were unlearned, ignorant men. That's all the Bible says about them. As far as they're earthly, and they fished. But they changed lives because they've been with Jesus. Amen. God help us to see the world like Jesus sees them. And when we see people that are afraid to die, may God work in our hearts to where we will, number one, we're willing to submit to what God made us for. And even when there's opportunities, we'll refuse to avoid the sufferings of the cross. And it shouldn't be hard, but find joy through your oneness with Christ. Thank God we can be like Him. We can be one with Christ. We're a child of the King. Amen. And look for the name of Christ revealed in your life. You know, when I sing that song, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. When I go sing that song in prayer, like some morning, early mornings I come here, sometimes at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning I get to singing that, I can't help but sing but just a few times without shouting. Because there's something about that name. It's not just a song that sounds good and flows good. It's something about that name. Let the name of Christ be revealed in your life. And come here. Praise God in the midst of the church. Sing unto Him. Look for a song in your heart. Pick a song. Sing it. Some of you could probably do more special music. Some of you don't even think you could sing. You could probably sing a special for the Lord. For the Lord. You're not singing it for... I preached in a church in Sandusky, Michigan. Lady about 75 got up and sang a special for the Lord and raspy voice and you know, she sang one of my favorite songs, Jesus Paid It All. I just about came unglued because she sang it from her heart. I'm 75, raspy voice and not really flowing like it used to, and I was like that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I was like, this is a good church, amen. I got him preaching that. We preach. We've got it all in Christ, amen. That's the life that we have in Him. Partake of the sufferings with others. Don't run from people with issues. Run to them. My wife was telling me once, she said, you're a magnet. For people with trouble, I said, "Look, praise God, because I had a troubled life." God, I was talking, I was witnessing. In fact, I told Sunday, Dave was here when we prayed. We prayed right after he left Saturday morning that we'd be able to witness to somebody. I prayed for us that night. That's about an hour after I left here. I was at Sears and got to witness to a guy, you know. And I was telling him how God saved me, and he said, "What did He save you from?" I told him a little bit about my sin, how God. And I'm trying to say too much because I don't want to. I used to say a lot more detail about what God saved me from, but if you're not careful, you glorify Satan about what you used to be involved in. But just a little bit, he said, "I just can't really see that in you." And I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "Praise God." And I said, "You see the cleaned up version." And all I can say, thank God for salvation. Amen. And thank God enough to where you want some. And this really is the driving question. Is your salvation good enough to where you really want somebody else to have what you have? I mean, that's the question. And if it is, everything I just read off, that's not even a sacrifice. Because that's everything that you experienced from Christ Himself to be saved. And you, when Jesus said it is enough for a disciple to be like his master, you say, "I'm in. I'm in." Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. Could say more. Never have enough time to really pray.